I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. Got a new Bible for my birthday, so I'm using that. So if it's a little bit bright, you can see the reflection there. And hopefully it doesn't blind anybody, but it's a little bigger. You know, now that I'm getting older, you know, it's got the bigger text in it, and so I don't have a lot of room on this pulpit here to be able to spread out, but hopefully it'll work here. The week that's leading up to Resurrection Sunday is often called Passion Week or Holy Week. And that word passion is a word that's used in an older English sense of suffering. And it comes from a Latin word that is found similar to passion. And so we're going to be looking at some things connected with this week that leads up to the resurrection of Christ. And when we look at this in the Gospels, we see how much material is devoted to that. It's clear that we should be passionate about it. That's a different meaning of the word. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's about one-third of that content that's devoted to the events of the week that leads up to the crucifixion and resurrection. John's Gospel, about half of John's Gospel is devoted to content that deals with the events and the teachings of Christ during that last week. And so as we see the Gospels, we see the emphasis of that one particular week. There are some timing and chronology issues that we can talk about, and I might touch on that at some point, but that's not really the focus of this series, really. We are going to spend some time dealing with the personal conversations that Jesus had with individuals. And as I mentioned, we'll start that today, and then hopefully each night this week, be looking at some of those individual conversations that Jesus had. And then, of course, on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look at two appearances, personal appearances that Jesus made to individuals during that week. And so today is Palm Sunday, and we usually associate that with the triumphal entry. And we're not going to focus on that this morning. We see that actually here in Luke 19, verse 28. We have the account of the triumphal entry. But what we're going to do is back up to the beginning of the chapter and see this conversation with Zacchaeus. This is something that happened close to the last week anyway. And if we back up even a little bit more to Luke 18:31, we see the statement of purpose at this point in Jesus' ministry. Notice Luke 18:31. It says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." And so that tells us the direction that Jesus is going right now. He's now with his disciples. He is focused on going to Jerusalem specifically to accomplish the mission that he came to accomplish. To suffer and die, to rise again. And then on his way into Jerusalem, we see some conversations that he has. Verses 35 through 43, he deals with blind Bartimaeus, the blind man. And then in chapter 19, we see that he comes to talk to Zacchaeus. So this is a conversation he has that is on the way to Jerusalem. He's coming very close to being betrayed and arrested and being crucified. many of you probably have heard of the Amber Alerts. I think even this week I got an Amber Alert on my phone. Those Amber Alerts go back to 1996 in Texas. They have an acronym for Amber. Now it's called America's Missing Broadcast Emergency Response. And it was created as a legacy to a 9-year-old girl named Amber Hagerman, who was kidnapped while riding her bicycle in Texas, and she went missing. Other states have set up their Amber plans now to help to find missing children, especially. As we see this first conversation, we learn that Jesus has a plan to find missing people. And in this conversation, we see that Jesus is the one who's on the mission to find. He's the seeker. Zacchaeus is the one who is missing. And we see that Jesus has the ability to find and to save those who are missing from his care. And so let's look at this conversation here in Luke 19. And we're going to see some of the different parts here of this. And we are going to see, first of all, the complications of Zacchaeus and the calling of Zacchaeus. And then thirdly, the conversion of Zacchaeus. So let's look at the complications of Zacchaeus here in verses 1 through 4. Luke 19, verse 1 says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." The first complication that we see Zacchaeus has is that he is a publican. He's a publican. He is a tax collector. And we know that the Romans had kind of turned over that responsibility to different people to kind of go and get those taxes. And they usually would get a little bit more than they were required to collect. And they would keep that for themselves. And so the tax collectors, the publicans, did not have a very good reputation there in this day and age. And then notice that he's called a chief publican in verse 2. He was the chief publican. And so maybe he is the one who is in charge of a district there. He's probably got some other publicans that are under him. And so he has an important position there. Perhaps in today's world, we could compare him to the mafia. Maybe he's kind of a mafia boss in some sense. And he is able to, control some people and bring in the money there. But he was looked down upon by the religious people of the day. And then notice his second complication was that he was rich. He was rich, verse 2 says. "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Commentators tell us that this region produced a lot of balsam, which was taxed at a high rate. And as I mentioned, publicans were also known for taking more than their fair share of the tax. And so perhaps because of that reason, he was rich. But you say, how is being rich a complication? I'd like to enjoy that complication a little bit. But the Bible tells us that being rich can be a complication when it comes to salvation. Luke 18:24 says, "When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" So God warns us about riches. Actually, he warns his disciples. It's going to be hard for people that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's not impossible. And he says later on, with God, all things are possible. But it is hard. It's hard for people to take their trust off of their riches and to put it on Jesus Christ. And so this man, Zacchaeus, he was rich. And then his third complication we see in verse 3, he was short. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So he becomes aware that Jesus is passing through this area, and he wants to see Jesus. He is short. He's little of stature, it says. And so he tries to get in position to be able to at least see Jesus as he's passing by. Many of you, July 4th, you go and try to see the fireworks. And at least when we are doing that, I'm usually thinking about where's the best place that we can get in order to get a good view of the fireworks. And so trying to find a position there to get there. This past July, we were visiting my parents up in Cleveland. We ended up going out to Geneva on the Lake to see fireworks out there. And what we ended up doing, they shoot them off of a golf course there, and you can sit on the fairway, and got pretty good view there where we were. And so took a little bit of research to figure out where do people say to go, and then, okay, where is this place, and fighting the traffic and things to be able to get there. And so that's kind of like what Zacchaeus was doing as well. It's hearing that Jesus is passing that way, where can he find a place to be able to get a good view of Jesus. And so he finds the sycamore tree, also known as a fig mulberry tree. It has wide spreading branches and has shade along the roads. And so Zacchaeus probably just picks one of these many sycamore trees that are lining this way, and he climbs into it and gets in position to be able to see Jesus. So the complications, Zacchaeus, as we learn about him, he does have some complications when it comes to somebody coming to God and coming to Christ. You know, people today have complications. We have complications. We have problems in our lives that would seem to set us apart, that would seem to keep us from Christ and keep us from knowing God. Maybe some of those problems come with some consequences, and we face those, and maybe they're spiritual problems, emotional problems. And the fact is, we all have sin that hinders our relationship with God. We all have that complication, the problem of a sinful heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We've broken God's commandments. We have violated God's word. And because of that, we have a barrier between us and God. And as we look at Zacchaeus, we see some of the barriers that he had, some of the problems that he had that kept him from God. But then we come to verse 5. I want you to notice, secondly, the calling of Jesus. Notice the calling of Jesus, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The calling of Jesus. We see that Jesus noticed him. Can imagine being in a crowd, maybe going back to July 4th, being in a crowd, watching fireworks. There's people pressed in all around. And that's the situation here. There's a crowd that's surrounding Jesus. There's probably other trees along that road. There's very little chance that Jesus would stop and notice a man who's sitting in a tree there. But Jesus did stop. Notice, he came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He stopped and met with this one man. And notice that Jesus knew him. He called him by name. He picked him out of the crowd, and he spoke to him by name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. He knew him just as he knew Nathanael in John 1:48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. We are reminded here of Jesus' knowledge of people. Jesus is God. He has knowledge of everything, of human hearts, and even the names that people have. And he comes to Zacchaeus, and he displays that knowledge, and he speaks to him. He orders him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He tells him that this is absolutely necessary. He says, I must abide at thy house. He's not asking for an invitation. He's not saying, Zacchaeus, why don't you consider inviting me to your house? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I must. This is a necessity that I come to your house. It's necessary to happen. And then we see Jesus visited him. Verse 7 or verse 6. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So the crowd all saw what happened. They saw what Jesus had done. Jesus goes to his house. He visited him. They murmured. They complained. That was repulsive to them, that Jesus would go to a publican's house. That shows you the attitude that people had towards publicans. They knew that these people were crooked. They weren't right. They were sinners. And yet here's Jesus. He's visiting with Zacchaeus. Jesus doesn't follow the crowds. He comes to this one lost sinner, and he calls him. Here's a man, Zacchaeus. He's got some curiosity. Don't know even how much there was of that, but at least we could call it curiosity. And he makes a little bit of effort to try to at least see Jesus. And we see how God blesses that. And maybe there's somebody today who just makes a little bit of effort, just has a little bit of curiosity about Jesus Christ, about the Bible. Here we see that God blesses that. God will reward that. Maybe there's somebody who is making an effort to read the Bible or to come to church. And we see that God rewards something like that. And he will encourage whatever small bit of energy is put forth towards that. Last May, I read a news article about a set of twins in Massachusetts. One girl, 12-year-old, jumped into action, saving her twin brother. She was choking at the middle school back in May. The worst outcome went through Charlie Lubberme's mind when the 12-year-old was seen on surveillance video choking in the school cafeteria. I'm going to die, thought Charlie. It's just scary, and you don't know what's going to happen next. It's just really scary. The article says, call it twin intuition. His sister Amelia spotted him, and she didn't hesitate to save her brother with the Heimlich maneuver. It was just instinct. I didn't really know what to do. I just feel like I had to help him, said Amelia. When Charlie had started choking on the piece of mozzarella cheese, other students around him were too shocked to act. Some even ran and hid. They were all pretty scared. They didn't know what to do, said Amelia. That's like people today. People today are scared. They don't know what to do. They're in trouble. But here we see Jesus, who is one who intervenes. He comes into the life of Zacchaeus. Here's Zacchaeus. He has a lot of problems. He has sin problems. And Jesus intervenes and comes to help him. He calls him. And he calls people today as well. What if the crowds today knew about your problems? Would they react the same way as they did when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house? They probably would. They probably would ridicule you. They probably would treat you differently. Maybe they already have done that. But here we see that Jesus already knows about those issues. Jesus already knows. And yet he wants to come to you. We see that he does love you. He doesn't want to leave you in your sin. He doesn't avoid you because of those problems. Maybe you've never realized that. But here we see Jesus intervening, Jesus calling this man Zacchaeus. And then we notice, thirdly, in verses 8 through 10, the conversion of Zacchaeus. We don't know all that Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Perhaps he did go into the house and maybe the door kind of shuts. And we don't know the conversation that took place there. But we do see Zacchaeus speaking here next in verse 8. Notice what he says. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here we see the evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we see some of that newness here in verse 8. We see that Zacchaeus recognizes that he's a sinner. He's not trying to argue with Jesus. Oh, I didn't really mean that. I don't think that's really a problem. He's not doing that. He's admitting that he is a sinner here. And he's showing the evidence of that. We see that he says, Half of my goods I give to the poor. He is willing to share his possessions here. And then secondly, we see that his restitution is evidence of the change in his life. He says, And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here he's acknowledging that he had sinned in the past. He's acknowledging that he had done this. He's saying, if I've done this, and the construction here of this statement here shows that this is something that he had done. A condition which is real. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He had brought false charges against people. He probably did that by saying, hey, you owe this much in your taxes, and so pay that up, when really they didn't owe that much with their taxes. And so he's saying that he had done that, and he's willing to make a fourfold restitution to the people that he has wronged. So he's willing to make restitution. That's evidence of a change. So we see his repentance here, and is by his own testimony. He wasn't becoming sinless as he did this, but he repented of his sin. He was living differently. You know, if a person is truly saved, if a person is truly converted, there will be some evidence. There will be something that shows they are a new creature. And maybe there's somebody who is like Zacchaeus, who's gotten their wealth in a wrong way. And they come to Christ, and now they're willing to do good with that wealth, to share that wealth. They're not hoarding that, but they're willing to share it now. Maybe in other areas, like taking steps like Zacchaeus took here to make something right. Maybe to deal with a relationship that is not right and to make a wrong relationship right. Maybe to reconcile with another person that has been sinned against. It's important to remember that these are not steps to getting saved, to being converted. But we see that when a person comes and trusts in Jesus Christ, puts their faith in Christ, there will be change. There will be a new life. There is evidence of true salvation. And so we see that with Zacchaeus. He gives evidence of his conversion. And then in verse 9, we see the reality of his conversion. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. We see his conversion was a present reality. Jesus confirmed it. This day is salvation come to this house. Jesus is telling us that Zacchaeus was saved on that day. It wasn't just something that was a promise for the future. It was that day, a present reality. You know, that's something that we can experience today as well. This day, you don't have to wait until you die and you go to heaven. You kind of talk it out between you and God, whether you're going to be saved. By that point, it's too late. But this day, salvation is come to this house. Don't wait until it's too late. You can be saved this day. Today is the day of salvation. And then that reality of conversion was also a spiritual reality. This day, salvation is come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. You know, there's some debate about whether Zacchaeus was a Jew or a Gentile. But whatever his nationality, salvation had come to him. And evidently some other people in his house as well. But it wasn't a matter of his physical relationship. All who are truly saved are sons of Abraham. And that's what Jesus says that he is. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. That's what had happened to Zacchaeus. He had come to faith, just like Abraham in the Old Testament believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Zacchaeus had become a son of Abraham because of the spiritual reality of his salvation, that he had come in faith and became a son of Abraham as well. You know, there's people today that are looking at their physical relation for salvation. People today are still looking at their physical relationship, perhaps to a godly person, or maybe a grandparent who was especially godly. Other people think that salvation is a matter of ritual, going through certain rituals and traditions of a religion or a church, or maintaining a certain type of lifestyle. But that's not true. That's not how salvation comes to us. Salvation comes because of a spiritual reality of the heart, the faith that is in the heart, trusting in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into God's family just like Abraham did, just like Zacchaeus did, believing God and it being counted to you for righteousness. That's how salvation works today. And so we must accept that it is a spiritual reality, salvation is. Not just an outward physical thing. It's a spiritual reality. And then we see the reason for his conversion here in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason. That's the theme verse of the book of Luke, really. It's the theme of the entire Bible. Jesus explained that all this happened because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason for his conversion has to do with what we see about Jesus here. We see the authority of Jesus. He calls himself the Son of Man. What does that mean? That's one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of himself in the Gospels. It's used over 40 times by Jesus himself, the Son of Man. And we see that that title has some Old Testament background in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where the Son of Man is given a kingdom and authority by the Ancient of Days there. We see Jesus use this when he claims authority to forgive sins. In Mark 2:10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. And then in Mark 2:28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So it reminds us that Christ is the one with authority. Christ is the one with the ability and the power to forgive sins. And that's the reason for this conversion here. It's because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But then we see the love of Jesus here as well, to seek and to save that which was lost. The word lost here is a word that means, has to do with destruction. Those who are on their way to destruction and perishing. In John 3:16, we see the same word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word perish is the same idea as this word lost. And Jesus sees those who are on their way to destruction. And in his authority and his power, he comes to seek them out. In his love, he does not want people to have to perish in their sins, to be destroyed eternally. And so he comes to save them, and that's what he did here with Zacchaeus. Maybe there's some who today are doubting whether they can be saved. Maybe even some Christians, you know, some Christians at times we can get in a place where we're not sure if we're even saved. We're doubting. We're wondering. But what we need to do is focus here on the reason for salvation. It's not ourselves. It's the Son of Man. Just like Jesus reminds us here, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we begin to doubt and waver on our salvation and where we stand before God, we need to make sure that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? What has he done for us? What authority does he have in our lives? What power, what love does he have for us? We need to focus again on Jesus Christ. No one else is like him. No one comes close to him. No other man comes close to Jesus Christ. No other person, however godly they may be, can save us. We need to keep our focus and our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today, or maybe somebody listening to this message that's lost. Somebody who is on their way to destruction. And I just want to remind you that that's a dangerous place to be in. To be on your way to destruction. Zacchaeus was on that path. But here, Christ came to him. And perhaps today, Christ is coming to you. And Christ is revealing himself to you so that you will put your faith in him. He wants to save you from destruction. And so we see through this conversation that Jesus comes to seek and to save. Even in this last week leading up to his death and resurrection, that is his mission. That's why he came to the cross, to provide for that salvation. No other person can provide that, only the Lord Jesus Christ. People have their complications. We all have our sins. But Jesus calls us, and he invites us, and he will save us. He will convert us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I want to just encourage you. Perhaps there's somebody here who doesn't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe somebody listening or watching. Today can be the day of salvation. And Jesus can say to you, today, salvation has come to this house, just like he said to Zacchaeus. And perhaps that's you. perhaps this is the day of salvation for you. And I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins. Trust in Christ. Right there in your seat or wherever you are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't keep him out of your life. Let him come into your heart to save you. Maybe you are unsure. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're wavering. And you'd like to speak to somebody. And I want to invite you to speak to me if you would like to do that, to meet me in the foyer, to give me a call, to talk to me, and I want to be able to help you. Read God's Word. Take one of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, and read that and ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to show you the way of salvation. And you'll find that through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us here. And we need to accept him and to believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us all to be certain of our salvation. We pray that you would work in hearts. Help us to see that we can be saved from our lost condition through the Son of Man, that he alone has the authority, he alone has the power to forgive our sins. And may we come to him and truly believe. We pray that if anyone does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.